Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Luke 1:39. Today we begin a Christmas series of sermons called Celebrate His Coming. So this month of December we will study the songs of praise recorded for us in Luke chapters 1 and 2 surrounding the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title of the sermon today is Magnify the Lord. We want to study Mary's song of praise, which begins in Luke 1, verse 45. But before we dig into that text, let me just kind of set the background for where we are. Earlier in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel visited Mary to tell her the good news that though she was a virgin, she would give birth to God's promised king, the Messiah, who would deliver his people and rule forever. God would bring about this birth in a miraculous way. The Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the power of the Most High would overshadow her. Therefore, this child would be called Holy, the Son of God. And to help Mary believe that God could work in this powerful, totally unprecedented way, the angel told her how God had caused her barren cousin, Elizabeth, to become pregnant despite the fact that Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah, were well advanced in years. So when the angel leaves Mary, then in verse 39, Mary goes right away to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And so verse 39 says, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And so that's John the Baptist, who's in Elizabeth's womb, and he had been chosen to be a prophet, really to be the last Old Testament prophet, getting people ready for the coming of Christ. And so here, even though he's still in his mother's womb, when he comes in close contact with Jesus, who's in Mary's womb, John leaps for joy. And this leaping was accompanied then by the Holy Spirit filling Elizabeth so that she's able to kind of explain what just happened. And God uses that to encourage Mary. Look at the end of verse 41. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why was this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So again, God is using this to encourage Mary, because this is clearly something supernatural that's happening. The fact that Elizabeth knows this, I mean, because she didn't know what the conversation was between Mary and the angels. Mary wasn't showing yet, but yet she knows that Mary's pregnant and that she's pregnant with the promised Messiah. So God had announced that his promised salvation was coming. Mary had believed it, and now the Spirit, through Elizabeth and even the baby John the Baptist, gives Mary a confirmation that this news is true. John's leap and Elizabeth's words drive home for Mary the reality of what God was doing, that the time is here, salvation is coming, that Mary was carrying the promised deliverer. And so that's the background that leads into this song of praise that I want us to study today. Because when this all happens and this is all confirmed for Mary, she just responds then in verse 46 with an overflow of praise for God in the form of a song. Verse 46 of Luke 1 records, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And so Mary says, that's why this song is called the Magnificent, right? She magnifies the Lord. She's praising the Lord. You think about what magnifying is. It's like she wants to make the Lord great. Not that she can make him greater, but she wants to declare how great he is. She wants to express his greatness with her words. And so she's rejoicing in God. She's praising God. She's so overwhelmed with the goodness and glory of God that her heart just overflows. And what it is she's praising God for salvation. She's praising him for her salvation. She's praising him for his promised salvation for his people. But notice, before we get into our main points today, that Mary recognized that she was a sinner. She herself was a sinner who needed a Savior. Did you catch that in verse 47? She rejoiced in God, my Savior. And so I just need to point that out, that Mary never claimed sinlessness. She knew that this son whom she was carrying was the promised Messiah, and that this son would be her Savior as well. She's blessed, as verse 48 will say. She has the immense privilege of giving birth to, bringing forth the promised Messiah, but that Messiah is the Savior that she needs as well. And so as Mary reflects on God's grace to her and God's grace to his people, Mary praises God for his salvation. And so again, the title of the sermon is Magnify the Lord. And what I want to do is, as we study Mary's song, I want to hone in on two attributes of God for which to praise him. Two distinct attributes I see in Mary's song here, for which God deserves much praise, and that is his mercy and his might. These were two attributes that I just noticed throughout the song that are just kind of like weaved throughout her whole song of praise, God's mercy and his might. So the first heading is this: magnify the Lord because he has shown you mercy. Let's focus on his mercy first. Magnify the Lord because he has shown you mercy. Again, look at what Mary says in verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For, verse 48, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So you see, she's praising God for his mercy. And we see it other places in the song as well. There toward the end, look at verse 54. It says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. So she's praising God for his mercy, and we should as well. What is mercy? Well, the word mercy here speaks of God's gracious, faithful, covenant love that he has for his people. It's his loving kindness. In the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word hesed. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word is translated mercy. God's mercy, it's his loving kindness, his faithful love. And thinking about it being loving kindness, mercy is specifically kindness that is shown, or love that is shown, to one who is in misery. So mercy involves seeing a person who's in a miserable or a very desperate condition and being moved to show them kindness, or to show them love, or to help them in some way. Mercy is tenderheartedness toward those who are in great need. Mercy is love reaching out to help those who are helpless. And so again, we see that in this song. Look at verse 52. Mary there says about God, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. You see how it's focusing on what God has done for those who were in a desperate condition, those who were hungry, those who were in a humble estate, those who were needy. God has acted with love and grace. He's acted with mercy. And so again, when someone shows mercy, they see a person's desperate condition, they have pity on that person, and then they do something to relieve that person's suffering. And Christian, that's what God has done for us. That's what he's done for each one of us in saving us. All of us who are believers can echo Mary's words here, that God has looked on our humble estate. Think about it. Almighty God, the Creator, has looked down from heaven and he's seen us. Apart from Christ, he's seen us in our desperate condition. that fact that we're sinners who need a Savior, the fact that we're separated from Him because of our sin, we're actually enemies of God, we're rebellious in spirit, we're spiritually dead in our sins, we're enslaved to sin's power, we're headed for hell, and we're completely unable to save ourselves. That is a desperate condition. That is a humble estate. It's us being in desperate need and not being able to do anything about it. And God has looked down on that, on our humble, hopeless estate, and He has done something about it. That's the good news of the gospel. God in His mercy and grace has done something to save us. He has sent His Son to earth to become a man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, right? How He humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant. He took on a human nature so that He could live a perfect life in our place under God's law, but yet then suffer as a lawbreaker, die on the cross in the place of sinners, taking our sin and our punishment upon Himself. And then having done that, then God on the third day raised Him from the dead and exalted Him as Lord over heaven and earth. And that's not all then that God has done. Through the exalted Jesus, God has sent His Spirit now. And His people, he's sent His Spirit to empower His people, those whom He saved, and now they go forth and proclaim this good news so that others like us can believe and receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. So think about how God has shown each of us mercy. He's looked on our humble estate. The way I just described that is really kind of summarized in several New Testament passages, but I'll just read one of them for you. Titus chapter 3. If you want, you can turn there, hold your place in Luke chapter 1. Titus chapter 3, really verses 3 through 7 is a nice summary of the gospel and our condition and what God has saved us from and saved us to. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." That was our condition apart from Christ. That was what God saw. That's what God knew. I mean, we were sinning against Him. So that was our condition, but He didn't leave us there. He had mercy. Verse 4 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness." Why? "But according to His own mercy," verse 5 says, "by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So God looked on our humble estate, and He sent His Son, He sent His Spirit, and then He's intersected our lives with the gospel. He opened our eyes to the truth. He gave us the faith to believe. He made us a new creation, forgiving our sins and giving us eternal life. Like Titus 3 says, we didn't deserve to be saved, and there's nothing we could have done to have earned our salvation. It says it wasn't because of our righteous deeds. That's not why we were saved. No, it was strictly because of His mercy. God desired to show grace and mercy to sinners like you and me. And so praise God for His mercy. His mercy has been made manifest to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the work of His Son on the cross, and through the work of His Spirit in our lives. God, in His grace and mercy, has taken us who were dead in sins and made us alive in Christ. He's taken us who were stained with sin, and He's washed us, Titus 3 says, renewing us by the Spirit. He's taken us who were enslaved and led astray, and He's set us free from that bondage. And He's taken us who were guilty rebels and separated from Him, and He's declared us righteous. He's reconciled us to Himself. He's taken us who were on our way to an eternal hell, to eternal punishment, and He's rescued us from that and instead made us heirs of eternal life. What amazing mercy that is. God is rich in mercy. Again, He saw our hopeless condition. And even though we deserved what we would get, we were in that condition because of our own folly and our own rebellion and sin, He still decided to show mercy and grace. And God, the Bible says, continues to lavish mercy on us every day. Lamentations chapter 3 talks about how his mercies are new every morning. So every day, even as blood-bought children, we still have remaining sin, and we still stumble and fall, and we still can be stiff-necked and rebellious sometimes. And yet God continues to be patient. He continues to forgive us. He continues to show mercy. He continues to love us. So magnify the Lord for his mercy. That's what Mary said, and we can all join in that. I mean, think about it, loved ones. Where would you be apart from God's mercy? Where would you be if God had chosen not to show you mercy? Think of what our life would be like. Think of where we would be headed. Think of what our eternity would be like, mired in sin and rebellion and headed for hell. But God showed us mercy. Praise God for his mercy. And so that's our first heading. Magnify the Lord because he has shown you mercy. Well, like I said, I see two threads specifically in this song. God's mercy, but also his might. And so I want us to start thinking about that now. Verse 50 kind of starts transitioning us into the second part of Mary's song. Verse 50 says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So Mary, when she's singing this, she's recognizing not only has God shown her mercy, but he's continued then to extend that love and mercy then to his people for generation upon generation. So she's praising God for her personal salvation. She's praising God for corporately saving his people and working out his promised plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. And again, that brings us to our second heading. Not only should we magnify the Lord because he has shown us mercy, but then secondly, magnify the Lord because he is mighty. And this second half of her song really, not only does it continue to mention his mercy, but it really emphasizes God's strength, his power, his might. Look at verse 51. It says, he has shown strength to his with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Listen to this powerful language, verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So God is exercising mercy, and he's exercising his power to show mercy and to show grace and love to his people. Specifically, she ends the song talking about his covenant that he made with Abraham and his offspring. And the Bible explains that to us, that many years ago, God in his grace made a covenant with Abraham, promising to make him into a great nation, and promising that from his seed, all nations would be blessed, that from his seed, one of his descendants would become the promised Messiah. And now that promised Messiah is in Mary's womb. And so this has all come to fruition. This is that this promise is being fulfilled even in her lifetime. And so that to her, that's just, she's praising God for his faithfulness and for his power in keeping his promises that he made generations ago to Abraham. Because there's a lot that has taken place since he made that promise to Abraham to there in Mary's day. God has through those years, through those generations, God has called and preserved a people from whom then came the Christ. And God, her point is, God has done this by his power and his might. With the strength of his arm, he has scattered the proud. With his power, he's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the humble. Think of the history of the nation of Israel that we read in the Old Testament. Think of the power that God showed in forming this nation of people, and then in preserving them, making a covenant with them, and preserving them so that from them could come the Messiah. I mean, it began back in Egypt, right? I know God made the promise to Abraham, but then the nation was really formed there in Egypt through God's redeeming them from slavery through in bondage to Pharaoh. And so God showed his power, he showed his strength in defeating Pharaoh, and he showed his sovereignty over the gods, so-called gods of the Egyptians. And so he delivered them in a powerful, miraculous way through the plagues, through the parting of the Red Sea. He formed them into a nation then, making a covenant with them. He continued to not only show his faithfulness and providing for them in the wilderness, but then I'm thinking especially about his power, right? Think of how he showed his power then through Joshua when they entered into the promised land and he drove out all the nations before them. Think of his power and then later when he humbled Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, when he defeated Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, when he brought down King Belteshazzar, when he raised up King Cyrus of Persia in order to use him really as his instrument by which he would regather the exiles there in Judah. God's power was on display and all throughout the history of Israel. And it was God's power that had overcome barrenness, that had brought plagues, that had parted the seas, that had scattered the armies, that had overthrown the kings, that had defeated the false prophets, that had taken down giants through drought, through famine, through siege, through exile, even through their own disobedience. God's power and his grace triumphed over that. It did not stop God from saving his own, from preserving a remnant from whom would come the Messiah. And that has happened now here with Mary. Even though armies had risen against him, even though certainly spiritual forces were seeking to stop him, they could not stop God from keeping his covenant promises to his people. By the strength of his arm and in remembrance of his mercy, Mary says here, God has brought down the mighty and exalted the humble and has preserved and brought forth the promised Messiah. And so Mary sang these praises to God because of the arrival of the Messiah who is now in her womb. And now we, post-Christ and post-resurrection, we can look back and praise him because he kept his promise. We can praise him that in his power, Jesus did come. And powerfully through the incarnation. And then Jesus powerfully defeated Satan through his life, death, and resurrection. He resisted the temptations of the evil one. He lived that perfect life. He was obedient even all the way to the point of death on a cross. And then think of God's power shown through the cross and through the resurrection and the empty tomb. That was Jesus disarming the rulers and powers and authorities, Colossians 2 says, putting them to open shame. That was Jesus defeating sin and death and Satan, our greatest enemies. Yet God, through the strength of his arm, defeated them by raising Jesus from the dead and providing salvation for all who are united to him in faith. That is God's power. That is his might. He is mighty to save. And so then by the strength of his arm, Christ secured salvation for all who believe. And now that strength is continuing to be shown as the gospel goes forth now. And whenever the good news is preached and God by his grace and through his spirit gives the new birth to those hearing the gospel and they believe, Colossians 1 says that they're delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the perfect and righteous kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is going forth and he's plundering Satan's domain. He's rescuing those who are in bondage to sin, and he's plundering them from Satan's kingdom and transferring them into his eternal kingdom. And so that reminds us that God is mighty to save. And again, I'm kind of talking about it on the cosmic level, on the global level, but think about your own life. Think about how God showed his might, his power. He certainly showed his mercy and grace. But intertwined with that, think how he showed his power, his strength in saving you. He took your dead, rebellious heart of stone and he replaced it with a new heart that loves Jesus and believes in him. And I know each of us maybe have a slightly different story, but the truths are universal for us. He powerfully overcame our unbelief. He powerfully overcame our hard hearts, our alienation from God. He overcame our bondage to sin and self, and he delivered us from that. Again, think about your testimony. Perhaps he delivered you from deception of false teaching, or certainly deception of self-righteousness, thinking that you were good enough in your own works to be saved. No, he overcame all that. He overcame the false truths, and he shone the light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ into your heart. God powerfully broke through all of that. He humbled you. He exposed your sin. He revealed your spiritual bankruptness, and he gave you a new heart. He gave you faith in Christ. He raised you from the dead. He gave you new life in Christ so that you believed in Jesus. You called out to him. He reconciled you then through faith in Christ, and he gave you the indwelling Holy Spirit, pouring out his love into your hearts, so that now you can walk in the power of the Spirit. God is mighty to save. That is power. That is a powerful salvation that he has wrought in our life. So let us magnify the Lord for his might. We sing about this, that though, man, we have an enemy, right? And though he's a powerful enemy, we tremble not for him, Luther said in his hymn, because a mighty fortress is our God. He is mighty to save. And so he's already exercised that might in saving us. He continues to exercise that might in preserving us. Because until Christ returns, we still live, obviously, in this fallen world. And our enemy is still like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But he cannot snatch us out of the Father's hand. We are safe and secure. No one can separate us from the love of God, because God is mighty to save. And so we just continue to run to the Father. We continue to cling to Christ. We continue to come to him and cry out to him daily, and pray and ask for protection, ask for the strength to stand firm in this spiritual battle. And God is faithful, and he is mighty to save. So magnify him today. As you think about your salvation, magnify him for his strength, for his power in saving you and in preserving you and keeping you all the way to glory. So those are the two threads I want us to think about today: magnifying God for his mercy and magnifying him for his power. According to his great mercy, God continues to show this power, this grace, this mercy. He continues to save those who are poor in spirit and fill those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But in this song, though it's a song of praise, and for believers, it should stir our hearts to praise, and that's my prayer today, that he will do that in your heart. But I also see in this song a warning for unbelievers. It's a warning that God is continuing to scatter the proud as well, like it says. He continues to bring down those who think themselves mighty. In other words, when we think about mercy, right, mercy is for those who recognize their desperate condition, right? God saves those who recognize their great need and come to him poor and broken in spirit, right? Jesus said when he was ministering, he said, you know, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he said, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And of course, he said that in the context of tax collectors and sinners were being saved, but yet the Pharisees were grumbling about it. And the truth is, the Pharisees were sick as well. They needed a Savior, but they didn't recognize it. They thought that they were good enough. They thought, well, hey, we're religious, and we do this and we do that. And they were looking their nose down on everybody. And so there's a warning in here. We need to recognize our need for a Savior. God is rich in mercy, but his mercy is for those who, like Mary, are of humble estate, who recognize their poor, humble condition apart from Christ, and they cry out to God for salvation. And so if you're here today and you're proud and you think that you're good enough and you don't really need a Savior, and you're better than the next guy, and you're just kind of going through life that way, be warned. Because God God does not turn a blind eye to that. Again, this song says he scatters the proud. And one day you'll stand before the Lord and you'll have to give an account for why you never turned to Christ for salvation. And you'll be humbled on that day. Oh, may God's Spirit help you to be humble now and call out to him now for salvation. Because God is rich in mercy. And he will save you, he will forgive your sins, and he will welcome you into his family. And so may any who have not turned to him already turn to him today in repentance and faith. And then you can magnify the Lord along with all those saints for showing you mercy. You can magnify the Lord as you experience his power to save. He will already pluck you out of Satan's realm and into his kingdom. And then you'll get to live out that Christian life and experience that power as you walk with Christ all your days. And so this is a song to magnify the Lord. That's what Mary did when she learned of the coming of God's promised salvation. She praised God. She rejoiced in her Savior with all that was within her. And that's what we should do too, loved ones. We should rejoice because of God's promised salvation. We should praise God for our salvation, for the salvation of God's people. Just as, think about what we celebrate at Christmas time. Just as he promised, God through Christ is saving people. He sent the Savior, and now he's continuing to save people through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he's saving people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That he's building his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That the mighty arm of God is breaking down every stronghold. He's saving people from false religions. He's saving them from idolatry. He's saving them from slavery to sin and worship of self. He's saving people from all kinds of backgrounds. So let us magnify the Lord and continue to pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. And again, let us always personalize that as well. Let us be so thankful for the mercy he has shown to us. And so I just close by asking really a question. Is your heart rejoicing in God your Savior? Does your soul long to magnify the Lord? If not, then let me encourage you to think about your salvation, right? Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of how Jesus died in your place and how you can now be with God forever. Think about what God has saved you from. Think about the power that he has shown in your life. And so may you be able to sing with Mary that God has done great things for me. Holy is his name. There's no one like him. There's no one with power like him. There's no one who shows mercy like him. Let us be in awe of our Savior. Let us be in awe of the power that he wields for his people and the mercy that he shows us every day. And let us magnify the Lord with our lives and with our lips and testify to him every chance we get. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because you are mighty to save. We praise you that our greatest enemies were no match for you, that you have powerfully sent your Son and are rescuing sinners from Satan's clutches. And we praise you for your mercy, Lord. Truly, there is no one else like you who shows such amazing mercy, that you would forgive rebels like us, those who we depend on you for life, but yet we turned our back on you. We were so ungrateful and so stiff-necked, and yet you showed us mercy. Maybe we didn't even realize how desperate we were, but you revealed that to us. You showed us our sin and our need for a Savior, and you pointed us to the Savior, drew us to yourself. We praise you, Lord, for your mercy. Oh, where would we be if it weren't for your mercy? Thank you for giving us eternal life. Thank you for placing us in your kingdom and in your very family. May our lives, may our church, may our families, Lord, may we magnify you in grateful praise all our days. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit and the love of the Father be with you now and forever. Amen.